Well, today we start a four-week sermon series called Creed. And, of course, the creed that we're talking about, or that we will be talking about, is the Apostles' Creed. Now, I know that in this service, we typically don't use creeds. But occasionally, I'll be talking with people, and the topic will come up, and somebody will say something like, well, I'm glad we don't say the creed every week in the contemporary service. I'm glad we don't do that, because it's just rote, it's ritual. People don't even think about the words they're saying. I'm glad we don't do that. And my response to that is I usually respond by asking a question. I'll usually say, now, just out of curiosity, do you tell your spouse every day that you love her or him? And when they answer, of course I do, then I'll say, now, every time you say those words to your spouse, every time you say I love you, do you really think about them? Every time you tell your spouse I love you, is it like that very first time you saw them when the sparks flew and the butterflies fluttered in the pit of your stomach? Do you have this rush of emotion every time you say to your spouse I love you? And I would guess, I actually doubt very seriously that anybody here would be able to, I can tell by some of your grins that this is true. There are very few of us who would be able to say that truthfully that every time we tell our spouse that we love them, that we feel just like we felt the first time, and that we think exactly, we ponder all the implications of our love. And yet, probably all of us would agree that saying those words to our spouses on a daily basis is important. It's important because over time, those words shape us. It's important, if we have children, it's important that our children hear their parents tell each other that they love, I love you. And it's also important, just like that, it's important that we know and profess and confess our faith through the creeds. The creeds, the reason we're going to spend several weeks talking about the creed, because it is so important. The words of the creed remind us of what is foundational about our faith. These words help us to pass our faith down to our children, the same faith that has been passed down to us. We know what we believe because we've been given it, and now we get to pass it down to our children, and we get to teach them what our core convictions are. So these, I hope I'm able to convince you, or that Laura Allen and I are able to convince you at the end of this series, that these words are important. They're so important, in fact, that I agree with the person who says, well, you know, we shouldn't say them if it's just going to be rote and ritualistic. We shouldn't say them if we're not going to think about them. Because I agree, we shouldn't mindlessly and robotically and out of rote memory repeat these words. We ought to think about them. We ought to mean them. And reflecting on them over the course of the next few weeks, I hope along the way that we'll gain a renewed love and a renewed appreciation for what is contained in the creeds. Because in the creeds, what we have is the summary. We have the kernel of the greatest news in the history of the world. Amen? What we have in the creeds is a summary. It's a kernel of the greatest news in the history of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank goodness. And now, from the very beginning of our faith, from the very beginning when people started following Jesus as Savior and Lord, we had this impulse in our faith to summarize, to create some sort of kernel, some sort of summary statement of what our faith is. Did you know that even as far back as the New Testament, there are very early creedal statements that are contained therein, even all the way back then? And so I'm going to share with you one of those. The scripture lesson is not exactly as printed in your bulletin, but I want to share with you one of the earliest creedal statements that's found in the New Testament. As we read it from 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to listen and see if you hear anything that bears any resemblance to the Apostles' Creed. Are you ready? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 3. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received. This is what we do with our faith now. We receive it, we pass it on to our children. For I handed it on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I was thinking about how I'd get you to help me this morning, and this time it's going to be a little bit different than usual because I figured you can't really preach on the Apostles' Creed without saying the Apostles' Creed. So the way I want you to help me this morning is I want to invite you to stand, and we will say the creed together. This is, remember, words that have been passed down for centuries and encapsulate the faith that we hold dear. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you know how we got the Apostles' Creed that we just all joined our voices and our hearts in reciting? Do you know how we got that? There's a legend that came to be pretty early on in the history of the church. At least by the 400s, there was a legend that the Apostles' Creed came to us like this. So after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the apostles were all together and they were talking about how they didn't need to all stay bunched together in Jerusalem. They needed to spread out. They needed to fan out so that their impact could be greater. So they would spread out all over the world proclaiming the great good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But before they did that, they decided that they needed some sort of norm for their preaching. They needed some sort of commonality, some agreed upon parameters, some boundaries around which they would keep the message, because there's 12 of them, right? And they're about to spread out all over the world, and they don't want the message of Jesus to become too differentiated, too divergent. And so they're praying about what's the core. If we had to take everything that we believe and we're going to go preach, what is the core? What's the kernel of the gospel? And so they're praying, and the Holy Spirit moves upon them, and the legend says that all of a sudden they started blurting out phrases. And so Peter was first, and he said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And then James blurted out, "Well, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate." And then John said, added his phrase, and each one down the line until 12 apostles come up with 12 phrases that create the Apostles' Creed. Now that's an incredible story, right? Maybe a little too incredible. Because the truth is, the Apostles' Creed, exactly as we have it today, didn't really come into being till about 700 A.D. That's when we get the creed in its form the way we have it. But it is true that parts of the creed were in circulation as far back as 150 A.D. So roughly 100 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we have parts of the creed that are being circulated, that are being used. And in the earliest times, those creeds were sung. They were sung affirmations of the faith that we hold in common. Now, 150 A.D., 700's not that ancient, but 150, that's pretty ancient. It goes pretty far back. Now, I've shared this with you before when we've done baptisms, that in its earliest form, the Apostles' Creed was used to question people who were coming to be baptized into the church. These were new converts to the faith, and they would, in the early church back then, if you were converting to be a Christ follower, you had to go through a 3-year intense preparation process. Now, some people think that 7 weeks for our new member class is a lot. This was 3 years. And during that 3-year period, you had to, at different points along the way, you had to fast from food, you had to fast from entertainment, you had to fast from other things, like marital things. So if you think 7 weeks are bad, you should have been a Christ follower back then. It was intense. And then at the end of that time, before the on Easter Vigil, all the people who had been in preparation to become Christ followers would gather for their baptism, and they would be asked these questions. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the church? These were questions that these folks who were coming to be baptized had to answer. Now, these were teachings of the whole church. But in this question and answer, and in the creed as we have it today, even though it's a faith that we hold in common, it's a collective faith, it's a faith that we profess personally. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. Even though it's a faith we share, it is intensely personal. It has to be real to each one of us. Our sermon title for today is Credo. Credo is the Latin word that just means I believe. Credo, I believe. I believe. Now notice what word comes next. Notice that the word that follows I believe in the creed is not that. We don't say I believe that. We don't say I believe that, because that would imply all sorts of propositions and things about God. That's not what we say in the creed. What we say is I believe in. I believe in God. When you believe in, you place your faith. You place your hope. You place your trust in that person. You know what it is to believe in somebody, right? We say that we believe in God the Father Almighty. And that's so important. If I tell you I believe in you, that's a totally different thing than telling you that I believe that you exist. The creed was never interested in trying to prove that God exists. It wasn't I believe that God exists. It's I believe in God the Father Almighty. I'm choosing to believe. It's a commitment. It's a promise. And what it creates is a relationship. That same word, credo, the Latin word means I believe. It's not only the root, the Latin word root from which we get our word creed, it's also the Latin root from which we get our word credit. Anybody out there got any credit? When somebody gives you a line of credit, or when Visa or MasterCard gives you a credit card, what they're saying is, I believe in you. I believe in you that you have integrity. I believe in you that if you borrow money from us, that you will pay it back. I believe in your ability to pay it back. I believe in your integrity. I believe that when I loan you this money, I'm doing it in good faith that you will pay it back. And that credit creates a relationship between you and Visa or you and the bank. That credit creates a relationship, it creates a commitment, and it creates your promise to pay it back. Well, that's what's happening in the creed. We are professing that we believe in. We believe in God. We confess, we're committing to God. When we confess our faith, that's what we're doing. We're entering into a relationship. When the earliest Christians who confessed this creed in the very beginning, many of them did it in the face of death. Because in those days, if you confessed your faith, your allegiance, or your commitment to anybody other than the Caesar of Rome, then you were subject to the death penalty. And so when the earliest Christians stood and they stood unflinchingly in the face of death, they confessed their faith and they said, I believe not in Caesar. I believe not in Augustus or Octavius. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, maker of heaven and earth. We know the creation story, right? We've read Genesis. We know how God created everything there is. And we know that everything that exists came to be because of the amazing creative power of God. The vastness of the universe is a testament to how almighty God really is. And if you ever read the book of Psalms, you know there's hymn after hymn and prayer after prayer that extols the omnipotence of God who created everything that is. And yet, in this very first phrase of the creed, there's another really powerful thing that we see here. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Father, that's what Jesus called God. In fact, that's how Jesus taught us to pray to God. He said, here's how I want you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus related God to us as a loving parent. To say that God is almighty, well, that can be intimidating and scary. God didn't want to just be almighty. All of Scripture points to the fact that God also desires for us to be in relationship with Him. God loves us and God desperately wants us to love God back. There's a theologian named Jürgen Moltmann who said this, omnipotence, that is being all powerful, omnipotence can be feared but never loved. It's hard to love some almighty, omnipotent, way out there God. But as my friend James Howell says, God could not bear to be known as merely almighty, so God decided, I'll be their Father. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? The same God who created heaven and earth, the same God who gave the oceans their boundaries, the God who formed galaxy after galaxy, the same God who planned and created this earth all the way down to the minutest detail, subatomic particles, that God desperately wants to have a relationship with you and with me. God our Father wants our commitment, our love. The same God who created everything wants to be in relationship with us, wants so deeply, believes so deeply in you, and wants so desperately for you to believe in Him. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Well, so what? So what? What difference does our belief really make, or do we really believe? Well, one of my favorite stories is of the Great Blondin. Some of you maybe have heard of the Great Blondin. He was a famous tightrope walker in the 1800s, and he was most famous for stretching a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and there's a whole crowd that gathered for the Great Blondin to walk across this tightrope over Niagara Falls, because one slip, it would be sure and certain death. And so all the crowd gathered, and the Great Blondin asked the crowd, do you believe that I can walk across this tightrope? Of course, everybody cheered. Yeah, we believe. And so he walked one foot in front of the other. He walked across the tightrope over Niagara Falls, and he came back. And then he had a wheelbarrow. And he said, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope? And yeah, we believe you can do it. So they cheered, and he pushed the wheelbarrow across the tightrope and back over Niagara Falls. And he came back to the crowd and he said, now do you believe that I can push a person in this wheelbarrow across the tightrope? They did say they believed, but nobody jumped in the wheelbarrow. There's something at stake in our belief. So what does our belief really mean? Every day, day in and day out, what difference does it mean that you, that I, believe in God the Father Almighty? Well, that's an answer, a question that you have to answer for yourself. But I wonder just a couple things. Maybe one thing it should mean is that if we believe God really is the maker of all of heaven and earth, maybe it means we take care of God's creation. Maybe it also means that if we believe that in God the Father, maybe it means we cherish and nurture the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, the relationship that's made available and possible to us. I don't know about you, but I lost my dad back in 2007. And I'd give anything to talk to him again. I'd give anything to give him a hug. Because I love him. So do we really believe that God is Father? And if we do, does that mean we ought to cherish and nurture that relationship? None of us, it's not very likely that any of us will have to pay the ultimate price that, like the earliest Christians did for their confession of faith, for them to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, cost them certain death in the Roman Empire. But it's not likely that any of us will have to pay that price. We won't have to die for our faith, but we can live for it. So what difference does it make? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that's where we'll pick up next week. And all God's people said,
let's stand together.